All right, so this morning I want to talk to you from the Gospel of Luke chapter 14. We're going to begin at verse 25, and my ending verse will be chapter 15, verse 1. And I'm not very good at giving titles to messages, so if I were to give a title to this message, I would say, How to Be His Disciple. If you want to be a disciple of Jesus, how to do it. Or actually, more literally, this would be how not to be his disciple. Because in this text that we're going to take a look at this morning, in three different places and in three different circumstances, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. So he says that to certain people in situations. So let's begin by taking a look just at the first two verses here, verses 25 and 26 of Luke chapter 14. Ready? Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now Jesus was in a period of his ministry where he traveled around the region of Galilee. There were many villages and cities, towns in the region of Galilee. He would go from village to village, town to town, and preach the message of the kingdom. As he did, he met so many practical needs of people, and he often met those needs in a miraculous way. The blind could see, the deaf could hear, those who were possessed of demons were freed from their demonic possession. That combined with his amazing ministry of teaching and preaching God's word, because the Bible says that there was never a person who ever taught like Jesus of Nazareth, those things combined meant that great multitudes followed him. So can you have this picture in your mind? Can you envision that? There's Jesus, and he's surrounded with his 12 disciples. You know the 12 disciples. And then there was sort of another group of disciples that would follow him around. We know that there were women who followed him. They were disciples, but in another sense. They weren't of the 12, but they were disciples. And then there was a multitude that followed him. And one time, Jesus is making his way through Galilee, and he kind of stops, turns around, and looks to the multitude and says, Hey, everybody, I want you to know something. I want you to know this, that if you come to me, and if you do not hate father and mother, if you do not hate your wife and children, if you don't hate your brothers and sisters, yeah, matter of fact, if you don't hate your very own life, if you don't hate those people, you cannot be my disciple. Now, sometimes we read the Bible in kind of this spiritual fog. And the spiritual fog just kind of reads the Bible and goes, yeah, yeah, yeah. And we don't stop and say, this is weird. Brothers and sisters, this is weird. Christianity is fundamentally an evangelistic religion. We want people to become Christians. Amen? I do. Now, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're here at this church this morning just kind of checking things out, you're not a Christian, but maybe you were dragged here, maybe you came here on your own volition, but you kind of just, you're on the outside looking in, you want to check out this Christian thing, welcome. We are so happy you're here. You are welcome to come here and check out Christianity. But without apology, we want you to become a Christian. We want you to take the plunge. You're welcome to come here and kind of dip your foot in the pool, but we want you to dive in. That's how we are as believers. If you're a believer in Jesus, you want other people to be believers in Jesus. We're looking for people to come in. We're not looking to push them out. But here, Jesus very intentionally seemed to push people out. It's as if he says, hey, all you people over there, you don't hate your mother and father enough. You can't be my disciple. Forgive me for pointing over to this side of the room. You guys, people seem like fine people over there. It's just kind of a preacher's thing that you point to one side of the room or the other. But do you see what he's saying? Unless you hate your father and mother, your husband or wife, your brother or sister, your own life also, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I can imagine somebody here, they read this and they go, praise the Lord, this is wonderful because I hate my sister. And I, no, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Believe it, that's not what Jesus is talking about. Because wouldn't we agree that in general, Christianity should make us better sons and daughters, better husbands and wives, better brothers and sisters? It should. If I'm walking with Jesus the way that I should be better to my family, not worse. You see, if there's hatred between me and my family, if I'm a Christian, the hatred shouldn't come from me, but it might be there. And it might be there because they reject me for following Jesus. Now, in America, we were founded from a very beginning, at least somewhat, on Christian principles. Certainly from a Christian culture. America comes from a Christian culture. We don't come from a Buddhist culture. We don't come from a Muslim culture. We don't come from, you know, some other strange religious culture. We come from a Christian culture. And Western civilization has been influenced by Christianity for 15, 17, 1800 years. We enjoy a great benefit from that. But in other parts of the world, it's not like that. You go to a part of the world today that is under the influence. Let's just pretend in our minds. Let's go to a country in the Middle East where somebody knows, if I become a follower of Jesus, my family's going to reject me. If I surrender my life to Jesus Christ and declare myself to be his follower, my mother and father are going to hate me. My brother and sister are going to reject me. My husband or wife, they may divorce me. Now do you see what Jesus is saying? Unless you're willing to bear that, unless you're willing to say, Jesus, my love for you is so much greater that it's as if I hate everybody else. That's how great the relationship difference is. Now, do you understand what an audacious request this is? If I were to stand on this platform and say to you, you want to be a part of this church? You got to love me more than you love any of your family. I don't know if you should run or if you should rush the platform, but it wouldn't be right. Either one would be maybe an appropriate reaction. No man or woman has the right to ask for your love greater than the love of your family. But you know who does have that right? God. And we as Christians believe, I know it sounds crazy, but we believe it. We as Christians believe that Jesus of Nazareth was and is God. That this man who walked around and taught like nobody had ever taught, that did miracles like nobody had ever done miracles, that lived a sinless life, that died a death for each and every one of us, who rose from the dead, we believe that that man was more than a man. We believe that that man was God. And because he's God, he has the right to demand our complete allegiance. Where Jesus can say something that no prophet from the Old Testament would have dared say. Would Isaiah ever have said, love me more than you love your own father and mother? No. But Jesus said it because Jesus is God. God has the right to call that kind of allegiance from us. And we believe as Christians that Jesus Christ is God. That there have been many great men and women who have walked this earth and have influenced history. But nobody ever lived like Jesus lived. Nobody ever was born the way he was born. Nobody ever died the way he died. And certainly nobody ever rose from the dead the way that he did. That's what we believe. And so when Jesus calls us to this radical allegiance, we say, okay, Jesus. If I'm going to follow you, then if my husband or wife were to come to me and give the ultimatum, you got to make up your mind, it's either me or Jesus. That we'd say, Jesus, it's you. That if our father and mother would say, you either stop following Jesus or you're no longer a son of mine, then we'd say, we'll follow Jesus. A song used to sing when I was a very young Christian. I mean, it was before I was a young Christian. But I remember it in my days as a young Christian. Song, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Still sing it from time to time. And there's a line in that song that even as a young believer really captured my attention. The line said, though none go with me, still I will follow. And I remember as a young believer, I mean, 14, 15 years old, singing that song and thinking, really? I mean, through the influence of my brother and my sister, I came to faith in Jesus Christ. If they gave up on Jesus, would I still follow him? And I said, yeah, I would, Jesus, I would. You helping me, I would. This is the attitude we have to have. And if we don't have that attitude, Jesus says, you cannot be my disciple. Now, look at what he says in the next verse. Instead of backing off on it, Jesus is going to double down in the next verse. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I believe that when Jesus talked about bearing a cross and coming after him, he's explaining something he mentioned in the previous verse. In verse 26, not only did he say that we had to hate father and mother, brother and sister, husband or wife. No, he said, you also have to hate your own life if you're going to follow me. What does it mean to hate your own life? Jesus says, I'll explain that to you. It means having the attitude that says, I'm going to bear my cross and follow after Jesus. Now, what does it mean to bear a cross? You and I, we think, well, to bear a cross, I'll wear a cross necklace. And look, if you have a cross necklace, great. I'm certainly not down on that kind of thing. It can be maybe a nice reminder. Maybe it can show somebody else that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. But we got to admit, that's not really what Jesus meant. You can't put on a cross necklace and say, fulfilled that verse. So what does it mean to bear a cross? Well, we're kind of removed from this. But you know, in Jesus' day, everybody knew what he was talking about. In Jesus' day, probably almost everybody he spoke to had seen a person crucified. Crucifixion, where they would take a piece of wood, put it on a crossbeam, and they would nail somebody to the cross, and they would leave them up on the cross until they died, was a way to execute somebody in a painful, humiliating, and tortured way. And it was horrible. Number one, to see, it was even worse, of course, to experience. Polite Romans wouldn't even mention crucifixion in social company. They thought that it was a form of torture that was fit only for slaves and subhumans. And Jesus says, you want to follow me? You got to take up your cross and follow me. You've got to bear a cross and follow after me. When Jesus said that, I expect that probably some of the people in the multitude, first of all, said, why is he talking about a cross? This is so strange. It's offensive, Jesus. We don't talk about crucifixion in polite company. And then they probably maybe got a little bit nauseous. They remembered seeing the agony of a crucified man. They remembered seeing a man cry out in pain and writhe with the nails through his wrists and through his feet. They remember that. It was seared on their memory. And saying, this is what it means to follow after you? And Jesus would say, yes. If you are going to be my follower, come and die. You see, when somebody carried a cross in ancient Roman culture, there was only one reason for it. You didn't do it for exercise. You didn't do it to display anything. You carried a cross because you were going to die on that cross. Before the Romans ever hung somebody on a cross, they hung a cross on them. And Jesus said, if you're going to be my follower, you're going to be a cross bearer. But I want you to notice something. He said something very distinctive here. He said, bear his cross and come to me. The idea is that Jesus didn't say the cross or a cross, but his cross. The idea is that there's a cross that's suited to each individual, and each individual's experience of the cross may look not just like another person's. In other words, what the cross means is that we have to die to self. How death to self looks is going to look different in each individual self. But the principle of death to self, it's the same for all of us. Jesus said, unless you have this mentality, unless you bear your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Sometimes preachers like me, we do a disservice for the people that we preach to. And the disservice is this. We think that the way to bring in more Christians is to kind of sugarcoat the gospel and the expectations of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And we almost make it sound like this. Give your life to Jesus and all your problems will go away. Now, please, some of your problems will go away if you give your life to Jesus. Let's see. First on the list, hell. All right, that's a good place to start. Guilt, the stain of your sin, the shame of your sin, the awareness that you don't measure up to God, all of that can go away by surrendering your life to Jesus Christ. Oh, believe me, coming to Jesus solves a lot of problems in your life. But you know what? It'll create some other problems. You give your life to Jesus, and you know what you find? There were some things that didn't bother you before that now suddenly bother you. Say, Lord, I used to do that all the time. Never bothered me at all. Now I do it, it bothers me. Because God is making you more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. And this problems will become introduced into your life. Now, as a preacher, I don't want to sugarcoat this. Yes, coming to Jesus, surrendering your life to him, it'll solve some problems in your life, but it'll make other problems of your life worse. The end of it all, Jesus says, you have to come to me on terms of absolute surrender. Sometimes we act like being a Christian is adding Jesus to your life. Here's my life. I have my goals, my dreams, my aspirations. I got my plan. But you know, sometimes it doesn't work out so good. I got a little bit of trouble along the way. But if I add Jesus to my life, it'll be better. Who doesn't want a better life? Yes, I'll add Jesus. Do you see that that's really not a very good explanation of what it means to be a Christian at all? How about this one? Come and die with me. Come and give your life up and live my life. That's what Jesus says to us. Let me use this analogy. It's as if your life is a movie and you write the script for your life and you're the director of your life, and you know what? You're the leading actor or actress in your life. And if you give your life to Jesus, it's not like you say, Jesus, this is great. I'll write you into my script. I'll even give you best supporting actor in my life. No, what does it mean to follow Jesus? It means to rip up the script and say, Jesus, you write the script for my life. You are the leading actor. You're the director. I'm just an actor in your drama. You're not an actor in my drama. Do you see the difference in mentality? It's a big one. But the truth of it is that if we don't do this, look at what he says in verse 27. You cannot be my disciple. You see, only cross bearers can be his disciples. And when we understate the demands of Jesus when we present the gospel, when we give people the impression that coming to Jesus is just adding some Jesus to your present life or believing certain facts about who he was or what he did, when we don't make it clear, no, coming to Jesus is to surrender your life to him, we don't do anybody any favors. So Jesus says to us, die to self, live to me. Will you allow me to put it very straightforward to you? If you say, what my family thinks is more important than following Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. If you say, what my friends think is more important than following Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. If you say, what the culture thinks is more important than following Jesus, then you cannot be his disciple. If you say, my plans and my dreams are more important than following Jesus, then you cannot be his disciple. If you say, I know it's right, and I'll get to it, but when I'm old, you know, like 30. Remember, there was a time when I thought 30 was old. If you say, yeah, I'll get to that, but later when I'm old, you are not ready to be his disciple. Jesus says, you come to me in these terms of complete surrender or you cannot be my disciple. There's a cost, and she's going to talk about that cost. Look now at verse 28. He says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest, after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Jesus said it a third time. And he put it in two illustrations. The first illustration is a building. You are building something with your life. And if you want to be a Jesus follower, you got to build something in following Jesus. Count the cost first. It's going to cost you something to follow Jesus. Now, again, I want to make it clear. I believe that the benefits far outweigh the costs. Because I'll tell you, the only thing that costs more than following Jesus is not following him. And so the cost of following Jesus needs to be appreciated. So do the benefits. But think about it soberly. God does not want you to make a decision that's only emotional. I don't think there's wrong with having emotion in the decision. God cares about and wants to work in and through your emotions as well. But God also says, come now, let us reason together. Count the cost. Do the calculation. It's going to cost you something to follow me. Are you willing to bear that cost? It's a pretty exciting season in your church life. You guys are kind of embarking. You're in the middle of this building project. It's an exciting thing. Let me tell you, the leadership of this church is counting the cost. Man, they've worked through the figures. They're working with the contracts. They got the accountants going. They're trying to figure out and make a great estimate. Why? Because they're wise. Before you build, you better count the cost. But following Jesus, it's not only like building, it's also like battle. That's why he says in verse 31, it's like an army's coming against you. Sit down first and consider whether you're able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. Count the cost. You're about to go into battle, and your life is a battle. You better count. And you know what? The reasonable thing for you to do in the battle is surrender to Jesus and battle against everything else. That's simply the truth. And when it comes to building and battle, both can be very expensive. Count the costs. Now, Jesus said this to the multitude, and he warned them, I want you to know, I'm not just trying to build a big, huge following. I want people who will be committed disciples. And in doing this, in giving this message to people, I'll be honest with you, We walk a razor's edge. The razor's edge is like this. We never, ever want to give people the impression that they have to clean up their life before they come to Jesus. Never. Sometimes we can talk like that as preachers. All right, clean your life up, then Jesus will love you, and then you can come to him. No. Jesus loves you and died for you just the way you are. Nobody has to clean their life up to come to Jesus. The greatness of God's love is that Jesus Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That's why he comes to us in those terms, yes. Okay, but now here's the truth. Here's the truth. We can come to God exactly the way we are, but we have to come to God in terms of full surrender so that he can make us as he wants us to be. So if you come to Jesus and say, all right, Jesus, I'll come to you as long as you let me hold on to this sin. What does Jesus say? What? You're not coming to me at all. You come to me in full surrender. If I tell you to give it up, you give it up. If I tell you to do it, you do it. That's what it means to be a disciple. So again, what's our razor's edge? We never want to imply to anybody that they have to clean themselves up before they come to Jesus. But when they come to Jesus, they have to be willing to say, Jesus, you can make me totally clean. I won't hang on to anything. I'll be the man or the woman that you've called me to be. You have to do what he says there in verse 33, forsake all that he has. The ancient Greek phrase has the idea to say goodbye to. Goodbye. Old life, goodbye. Self life, goodbye. All of that is goodbye. Hello to Jesus and the life he has right in front of me. Now, in verses 34 and 35, Jesus is going to tell us what this kind of life does. Look at this. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Salt that loses its saltiness is of no use. If somebody professes to be a believer in Jesus, but they have this lukewarm, half-hearted commitment, what good is it? They're not salty enough to be good for anything. Jesus says to those of us who are already his followers, live like you're committed. No more lukewarm Christianity. No more half measures. But just see, Jesus, if you're God, if it's really true, if I really am a sinner, if I really need your salvation, if you really died on a cross for me, if it's really just as the Bible says, then it deserves everything I am. So put away the half-hearted, lukewarm commitment. No, Jesus, you're worthy of everything. That's what he's getting across in verses 34 and 35. Now, the fear some preachers like I have is that if we present this kind of look straightforward, this is what it costs to follow Jesus, there's many blessings, but this is what it costs to follow Jesus, people say, well, forget that. I don't want any part of that. Some will, but look at the very next verse, the last verse we're going to look at, chapter 15, verse 1. What does it say? Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. What? Jesus just set the bar really high. Unless you put me first above every relationship, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you put me absolutely first, preeminent in everything, you cannot be my disciple. And what was the reaction of everybody? They wanted to follow him all the more. People are looking for something big to give their life for. Ladies and gentlemen, we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as Christians, we have the best thing for people to give their life for of all. We get to tell people this good news. You can be part of God's redemptive work in this world. You can be part of God's plan of the ages. You can be part of God's work of redeeming a fallen, broken world and bringing it into the glorious liberty of the children of God. You don't have to work against that plan. You can be part of it and work for it. You can have a role in God's plan of the ages. Now that's something big to give people to live for. When we show people the glory of the Christian life, and even with all the cost and all the sacrifice it entails, when you make it big enough, people will say, that's big enough for me to live for. That's big enough for me to give my life for. Listen, do you like the things in our modern world? I do. I got an iPhone in my pocket, and I like it. It's not big enough to live for. You know, I like the things and the fun things and the entertainments of this world. Wonderful, great, we can enjoy them. None of it's big enough for us to live for. Jesus Christ and his kingdom, that's big enough to live for and sacrifice for. I read a story, and I don't know if it's just a preacher story, if it really happened, but it's a good story anyway. About 100 years ago, in a London newspaper, a guy was recruiting people to go on an expedition to the Arctic. These are the days when Arctic exploration was a big deal, and it was dangerous. So this is the ad that he put in the newspaper. Quote, men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful. Honor and recognition in case of success. You would think, man, fire that marketing manager and get a new guy in there. The next day, thousands of men responded to the ad. They said, that's big enough for me to give my life to. That spirit is still deep within us. It was meant to be satisfied for us in Jesus Christ. I present to you something big enough to give your entire life to, and that's being a sold out follower of Jesus Christ. You don't have to clean up your life before you come to him just as you are. And if you're already walking with him, then throw aside every weight, every distraction, anything that would keep you from following him. He is worthy of a wholehearted commitment. Otherwise, you cannot be his disciple. And Jesus said so.